Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we're going to commence at that 12th verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And if my brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant for ever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee, in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 18, and we pray that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the 15th verse that I want to draw attention to tonight before we come around the Lord's table. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. I want to look tonight at the theme of slavery, liberty, and responsibility. Slavery, liberty, and responsibility. Taking our text from this 15th verse of Deuteronomy chapter 15. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. And let's pray for his grace and his blessing upon his word. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee tonight for the privilege of being here in thy house and now around thy word. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt still our hearts, that we might hear thy voice. We think of the psalmist and that psalm that commences with so much turmoil, then saying, be still and know that I am God. And Father, we pray tonight that we might be still and know that thou art God. We might hear thy voice tonight, that Lord, thou would come and speak afresh to us, that thou would touch our hearts. Remember those who are not saved, that Lord, thou would have mercy upon them as well. And to that end, I pray that thou will fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of thy word. Bring glory to thy name. Abide with us now. O God, our Father, visit us here as we continue in thy house, for we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy occupies a very important place in the history of the nation of Israel. Its name comes from two words meaning second and law. And for all intents and purposes, it's a repetition of the law, a second giving of the law to the people of Israel just prior to their entering into the promised land. Now that in itself is a very, very significant thing. For at this point in their history, the people of Israel are about to cross the Jordan and enter into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan at this point was noted for its very corrupt way of life. There was a shocking culture of wicked immorality, and very often open and deliberate idolatry. Now, those are not just empty statements, or just empty terms. The people of Canaan cared very little or nothing for right or wrong. They lived by the lusts of the flesh. They had no true fear of God, little interest in God's law. And for generations, they lived with the motto that every man could do that which was right in his own eyes. Of course, that kind of mentality, that kind of thinking, led to a very wicked and sinful and corrupt society. And God knew that. And so before he takes his people across the Jordan into that land so that they could possess it for themselves, he reminded them of his law. And by doing so, he emphasized to them the need for them to be different. They were not to live according to the standards of the Canaanites. They were not to conform to their customs. Rather, they were to live in obedience to the word of God. Now, the laws that God gives here in Deuteronomy covered a wide range of subjects. There are laws concerning worship, laws concerning work, laws concerning their wealth. There are laws concerning family life, and also laws concerning social life. There are laws for the rich, laws for the poor, laws that deal with men and laws that deal with women, especially laws that deal with moral issues, laws that deal with money issues. There's a vast range of subjects here, a comprehensive list of instructions for life in that new land. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12, the focus of the law centers on the year of release for Hebrew slaves. God had decreed that every seventh year, slaves were to be given their liberty. And that's the truth behind the words there in verse 12. Let him go free from thee at the very end of that text. The word free carries the thought of being loosed or being let go. Therefore, the slave who had served for 6 years, when it came to this year of release, that slave was to be given his independence and he was to be allowed to go his own way. It was for him a year of freedom, a year of liberty, a year of deliverance. But God didn't leave it there just by giving that statement or that direction regarding the year of release. There are two particular aspects to this law that are very, very important. The first is that a slave who wished to remain with his master beyond the seventh year had the right to do so. Some masters were kind men, treated their slaves like members of their own family, and where that was the case, where there was mutual love, mutual loyalty, the slave could profess his love for his master and desire to stay. He could say, I love my master. I will not go out free. And on that profession of loyalty, he would surrender any right to go free. And instead of taking his liberty, he would have his ear pierced to show that he had pledged his allegiance to that man. It was an act of voluntary submission, an act of true commitment to the service of the master. It was an act or a declaration of contentment and confidence in that particular man. He did not want to venture out on his own. He did not want to take his liberty. He did not want to have his independence for him, staying with that master, pledging his allegiance, having his ear bored through with an awl. That was liberty for him, and he rejoiced in that great matter. And so he served that man for the rest of his life. Incidentally, when you read in Psalm 40 of Christ the servant and his ear being bored through, you have there a picture or a testimony of Christ, the faithful servant, declaring his intent to serve the Father and to finish the work the Father had given him to do. That was one aspect of this law. The second aspect of the law was that the slave that was given his freedom was to be treated well and generously by the master. Look very carefully there at verses 12 through to 14. If thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Now there are two very important phrases there. Thou shalt not let him go away empty. And then also the phrase, thou shalt furnish him liberally. I want you to think about that for a moment. Put yourself back in that kind of circumstance, that kind of day, and think here of how the master, when it comes to that year of release and the slave is taking his liberty, the master was to take care of his ex-slave. He was to provide for him. He was to be very good to him. He was to treat him very graciously. He was to make sure that he had enough as he left that master, and he was to be very liberal with him and towards him in the gifts that he would give to him. The word liberally in verse 14 comes from a word that means to choke. Seems a strange connection, But the idea is that of being wrapped up in a chain, as in a necklace that completely surrounds. And as the slave was taking his liberty, the master was to surround him with things that would meet his need. In that sense, it carries the idea of fitting one out with supplies. He was to give this man abundantly, as if to choke him with the things that he needed as he would take his leave of him. The thought here is that the master was to be extremely generous to the slave and make sure he was well supplied as he left his service. Carries the idea very clearly of open-heartedness. But not just open-heartedness, also open-handedness. The master was to treat the slave lovingly and very liberally. Now that begs the question. And if we stop there at verse 14, it would beg the question in our minds, why should a Hebrew master be gracious or generous or good to a slave who is just about to leave his service? Why would he act so kindly towards that man? Why would he act so freely and so liberally towards him? Well, the answer to that question lies in the next verse, verse 15. The Lord goes on to say, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Here's why I'm commanding you to be liberal and gracious and good and generous to that slave. Because you were once a bondman, and I redeemed you out of Egypt. To put it very simply, the master was to be gracious to the slave, because there was a time when God had been gracious to the master when the master was a slave in the land of Egypt. That's the reason for the emphasis on remembrance. Thou shalt remember. The slave was to remember, but the Hebrew master was to remember that he was once in captivity, but God secured his freedom, brought him to a time of release, and as he went out of that bondage of Egypt, he went out full and enriched and blessed by God, and therefore he was to do the same to the slave that was set free. Now, we're not living in those days, nor do we face the issue of setting slaves free and feeding them liberally as they go. So what does this truth have to do with us? This law of the released slave. Well, I suggest it has everything to do with us. For underlying this law regarding the slave, surely the message is this. We are to remember our past condition and the great redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ. And we are to live in a way that is therefore becoming of the gospel of redeeming grace. We are to be a people who remember. Remember our past. Remember what Christ has done for us. And because of what Christ has done for us, we are therefore to live as it becomes the gospel of his redeeming grace. And thus the theme of my message tonight, which I trust will be a fitting preparation for our time around the Lord's table. At times like this, month by month, but not just month by month, week by week, we ought to be a people who think. There are matters we ought to meditate upon. There are things, there are truths that we ought to be giving due consideration to. And that's the thought behind the word remember there in verse 15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman. It's a word that refers to the activity of the mind. And what the Lord is saying to us here, as we ponder this text tonight, is that we are to remember. We are to think this through. We are to think through the truths in this text and what it means for us living now in 2013. What it means for us tonight as we gather around the Lord's table, as we interact one with the other, as we fellowship as the Lord's people, as we go out this week into the world and seek to witness and evangelize and minister to those that we come in contact with. We are to remember. We are to think this through. And as we do, this text especially There are things that it teaches us about our past slavery, our great liberty, and now our present responsibility. Therefore, my subject, slavery, liberty, and responsibility. Let's notice, first of all, that we are to remember there was a time when we were slaves in spiritual bondage. There was a time when we were slaves in spiritual bondage. When Moses spoke these words to the children of Israel, they were on the verge of the promised land. They were about to cross the Jordan, about to start claiming the land for their own possession. At this point in their history, they're full of hope and expectation and anticipation. The sense of what lies ahead of them has reached a great height. They're thinking about this matter. They're free men. They're looking forward to enjoying the blessings of the new land that God has promised to give them. But it wasn't always like that. In fact, just a few years earlier, it was the exact opposite. The people of Israel were not free. They were slaves. They were bondmen. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. That's the point of verse 15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. The word bondman is just another way of putting or describing a servant who is in bondage, a person who has lost their liberty, who has been made to work for another person without pay or reward. They could be in that position for any number of reasons. But that's how it was with Israel. They were bondmen. They were in bondage. Following the death of Joseph and the Pharaoh who knew Joseph, things began to change in Israel. And you can read of that in Exodus chapter 1. They were put into bondage. And at that time, they were eyed with grave suspicion. Before long, the new Pharaoh that arose in the land moved against them, and he made the people of Israel his slaves. Genesis 1 verse 10 records, when he says, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. This is Pharaoh talking to his men, to his officers in the land. And as he looks across the people of Israel and he sees them multiplying, he sees Jacob and his sons and what is happening there, and how they have increased in number, and they begin to think, let's deal wisely with these people. If war breaks out, they're going to side with our enemies. They're going to take up the cause of those who come against us. And they're going to get up out of the land. Therefore, they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. In other words, they enslaved them. They put them into bondage. That physical slavery of the children of Israel serves as a picture of our spiritual slavery. Scripture uses different pictures to describe the plight of the unsaved and our sinful condition. It speaks of spiritual blindness. It speaks of spiritual deceitfulness and spiritual deadness. We are dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses. It speaks of us being corrupt from head to toe. It describes the unsaved person as being rebellious and disobedient to God. Various ways of describing our natural state. But there are other times when we are described as those who are servants to sin. It's the very language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 6. And when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he spoke of those whom the devil had taken captive. And all of those references point to this truth, that by nature we are slaves in spiritual bondage. We are born in spiritual captivity. We are held captives by the devil. That's what Deuteronomy 15 is picturing for us. That's the thought here. We were bondmen. We were slaves. We were in spiritual captivity. We were like the children of Israel. We were bondmen held fast by sin and by Satan himself. I want you to ponder that for a moment. And I want you to think that as slaves, we were under a cruel master. Israel lived under the tyranny of Pharaoh. And at that time in history, he was a powerful figure. His word was law. What he said was what was carried out. He ruled as a supreme dictator. He was a cruel man. And he made that very clear as he moved against the children of Israel. But Pharaoh's cruelty pales into insignificance when compared to that of Satan. Satan is the ultimate cruel taskmaster. He is the one who seeks to ruin lives, not just in time, but in eternity as well. He is the great destroyer. Satan is the one who would have every soul in hell if he could have. He has lost himself, and he wants every man, every woman, every boy or girl, he wants them lost with him. And we were slaves to him. We were the slaves of Satan, this cruel master who is intent and determined to wreck every life he can. Yet we were slaves to him. Furthermore, as slaves, we served without reward. Exodus 1:11 tells us that the children of Israel built treasure cities for Pharaoh. They worked for him, but they did not profit from that work. He took advantage of them. They toiled, and they were beaten as they toiled. And when Pharaoh decided to change direction a little bit and take the straw away from them as they were building bricks, he was providing the straw, and they were adding the straw as they built the bricks. And then he said, enough of that. No more straw. Go out and find your own straw. But you still have to make the same number of bricks. They're working for him. But they gain nothing from that work. It's nothing but affliction. It's nothing but turmoil. It's nothing but torment for them. And isn't that just like being a slave to Satan and to sin? Isaiah has spoken his prophecy in chapter 55 of laboring for that which satisfies not. And sin is followed by wages, but the wages of sin are death. No one ever gains anything worth gaining while he remains a slave in his sin. But that's what we were. Toiling, working, laboring, serving, living in the lust of the flesh and the sins of this world, under the command, under the control of Satan, and we were gaining nothing from it. Nothing of worth. Furthermore, as slaves, our lives were filled with sorrow. This was bitter bondage for Israel. They suffered at the hands of Pharaoh. And although a sinner doesn't always see it, he suffers at the hands of Satan. Deep scars are left. Wicked habits are formed. Huge regrets are piled up. Terrible shame is created. Fear and guilt and remorse are all stacked against the sinner's name, and it leads to sorrow and dreadful heartache. Don't you remember that, believer? Looking back into your life prior to conversion, you're a slave to Satan, you're a slave to sin, and you can remember, and Satan doesn't want you to forget. You can remember those years of rebellion, those years of sin and disobedience, and the marks that were left, the scars that are there, the regrets that you have, the shame that comes with that. What's happening there? It's testimony to the fact that as we were slaves to Satan, our slavery was marked with deep sorrow, deep affliction. As slaves also, we faced destruction. Pharaoh tried to kill every Israelite male. There was a death sentence hanging over them. And that's the reality for every slave of Satan. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. These are fearful words in Deuteronomy 15. Words that paint a very fearful but accurate picture. Thou wast a bond. And the tragedy is we didn't know any better back then. And for a long time we had no desire to escape. We couldn't see it. Satan had such a control over us. And Satan had such a command over us that we loved our sin. We actually viewed him as a friend. Even though the truth was he was our foe.
We thought all was well, when actually, in fact, all was wrong. We were slaves to Him. It's all we were. And I think we need to understand that. There are times when we get high ideas about ourselves. We begin to think we are somebody. We begin to think that we're whiter than white and our history is not too bad. Measures up pretty well. Believer, look back into your history. Look back into your past. Back into pre-conversion days and what were we? But slaves to sin. Slaves to Satan. It's all we were. In fact, when you read verse 15 here, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." Is that not a very humbling thing when we transfer into the spiritual realm? It's all we were. It's all we were. We were part of His kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. We were building that kingdom just as Israel were building the treasure cities for Pharaoh. They were actually advancing Pharaoh's kingdom. We were lost, undone, helpless, hopeless sinners, and at last to ourselves we were hopeless slaves. That's our past history. One of spiritual slavery. "Thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." It's all we were. But notice secondly here, that we have been saved from this slavery by redeeming grace. Look at verse 15. The verse not only speaks of slavery, it also speaks of liberty. It says here in verse 15, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." Now the word "redeemed" very often carries the thought of buying back, or the idea of a ransom. And in that connection, it has to do with the thought of release, or the thought of liberty. We were redeemed out of that bondage. But there's something very important to notice here. The people of Israel did not secure their own liberty. Look at how the verse is phrased. "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." They did not redeem themselves. They did not secure their own freedom. They did not secure their own deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. Someone else came alongside and redeemed them. As verse 15 puts it, the Lord their God redeemed them. He intervened, and their salvation was all of God. This was a divine work. The liberty they enjoyed, the freedom they experienced, the deliverance that they had at this time was one which God secured for them by His grace. And isn't that true with our salvation from spiritual slavery? We have not redeemed ourselves. In John 8:36, we're told that it is the Son, it's Christ, who sets sinners free. "And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." In fact, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, when Christ commences His public ministry, He testified in the temple that "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted," to preach what? To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Here's Christ at the very commencement of His public ministry, and He's saying, "The Spirit of God is upon me." We know from John 3 that the Spirit was given without measure to Christ. "And the Spirit of God is upon me that I would preach deliverance to the captives, and I would give liberty to them that are bruised." Christ is the great liberator. He is the one who breaks the chains of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin, and He sets the prisoner free. It's Christ who redeems. You think of the price of this redemption. Go back in your mind to the account of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Remember how
God had sent the plagues, 9 of them. The locusts, the frogs, the lice, the darkness, the blood. The waters turning to blood. All of those plagues had come, devastated the land. And Pharaoh cries to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Refuses to let the people of God go. And then the Lord tells Moses, "You tell the people to take a lamb, a male of the first year, a lamb without spot, without blemish. Tell them on the 14th day, having kept that lamb for 4 days, 3 or 4 days, to take that lamb and then kill the lamb. Catch the blood in a basin, sprinkle the blood on the lintels of the door and the doorpost of their home. Eat the flesh, roast with fire. And on the basis of what they were to do with that blood, the Lord said them, when the angel would come through the land, the angel of death, on the night of the Passover, when he would see the blood, he would pass over those homes, and the firstborn in those families would be saved. Without the blood, the firstborn would be taken in death. And that night, the angel of death came, and there was a wail all across Egypt, right from Pharaoh's home right down to the meanest home in that land. Unprotected by blood, death had come. And Pharaoh called for Moses and told him, "Get the people out of here. Take them away." And they were delivered that night, delivered by the blood of the lamb that was shed and sprinkled upon their doorpost. They were redeemed by blood, by the blood of the sacrifice. And that ancient picture back there in Exodus 12, Exodus 13 teaches a glorious truth. We have been redeemed by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18, 19. We are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And Christ shed his blood, left the glory of heaven, took a true humanity into union with his deity, became truly man, though at the same time remaining truly God. He was without sin. He lived a perfect life. He earned the right to die for his people. He died in their place and on their behalf. He shed his blood for their salvation, and by dying he defeated Satan and sin, and thus he secured the salvation of his people. By the shedding of his blood, that spotless blood, Christ satisfied divine justice, and because he has, he can set his people free. The redemption we have, the liberty we enjoy, the salvation we experience has been by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ has done the work. Job talks about delivering that man from going down into the pit because the ransom has been found. What is that ransom that delivers us from going down into the pit? But the ransom paid in the currency of Christ's blood. He loved us. And he gave himself for us. And because he did, we can go free. The price of that redemption. Think of the power of that redemption. If you read the account of Israel's deliverance from Egypt carefully, in the Old Testament, up through the book of Exodus, and into Deuteronomy as well, you'll discover that it's often spoken of in connection with the mighty hand or outstretched arm of God. The reference identifies that though Pharaoh was a mighty figure, a powerful man. And though he resisted God and resisted the deliverance of the people, God was greater than Pharaoh. And by his power, by his hand, he brought the people out of their bondage. And that power displayed back there, delivering the people from Egypt, is an illustration of the power of Christ to save his people from their sins. Satan is described as a mighty foe. He's described in the Gospels as the strong man. But Christ is stronger still. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Our tyrant," speaking of the devil,
Our tyrant has no more power to hold us in chains, for Christ has vanquished him forever. Christ defeated Satan. And by his mighty power, our redemption is sure. There's the price of this. There's the power of this. I want you to think of provision in this redemption. God delivered Israel from their bondage. But they did not go out empty-handed. Because he told them to borrow from their neighbors, from the Egyptians, the gold, the silver. And therefore, when they actually left Egypt, they went out of that land enriched. And throughout their journeys in the wilderness, God met their every need. There was grace for them. There was mercy for them. There was provision for them as they made their way from Egypt towards the promised land. Right throughout all those years of wandering in the wilderness, God provided for their every need. When I think of redemption, and I think of the grace that saves a sinner, and I think also then of the riches of his grace, because God not only saves the soul, he satisfies the soul as well. He saves the sinner and he supplies the need of that sinner. He saves us and he goes with us, providing for every step of the way. So Paul speaks of in Ephesians when he talks about the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. There are riches for us, and Paul tells the Philippians that God will supply their need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here is redemption. Redemption by blood. Redemption forever. Redemption through grace. Redeemed never to be drawn back into the damning bondage of Satan and sin. We were bondmen in the land of Egypt spiritually, but we have been redeemed by the Lord our God. What a tremendous truth. One of the first hymns I remember as a child growing up was Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Here's redemption. We have been redeemed by grace through the blood of Christ. It's a redemption that meets our every spiritual need, secures our entrance into glory. The third thing I see in the text here is that God's redeeming grace must be reflected in our lives. Look at verse 15 again. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. God is teaching his people something very important here. He's essentially saying to them, you were a slave. And I redeemed you. I redeemed you by my grace. Now you reflect that graciousness in your life. In other words, our redemption. Of course, this is in the context of the slave. But it's true for us. Our redemption ought to be evidenced by our behavior. We are redeemed. We are in this glorious relationship with Christ. This glorious union with Jesus Christ because we have been redeemed by him. Believer, that ought to make a difference. In fact, I'll go further and say that will make a difference to us as we live here on this world. Let me suggest a number of ways whereby we ought to evidence and reflect God's redeeming grace in our lives. We ought to be marked with a spirit of gratitude. Gratitude. To think that we have been redeemed. When you read the story of Israel in the wilderness and times when they murmured against God and determined to go back to Egypt and set up another leader and deal with Moses and just rebel and go back into what they came out of. The thing that strikes you there is their ingratitude. God had delivered them. He had saved them. He had redeemed them. Yet they were talking about going back into Egypt again. They ought to have been thankful. The psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let our hearts and our lives be marked with gratitude when we think that what we were slaves, undone slaves, unable to save ourselves. We were destined, if left to ourselves, to destruction in that slavery. Yet the Lord has come and saved us. And can we not lift up our voice in thanksgiving to Him? And praise Him for His redeeming grace? Thank Him for His mercy to us. Paul testified, I thank God. He thanked Him because of the mercy God had shown to him. We reflect the graciousness and the redeeming grace of God when we have a spirit of gratitude. We reflect that also when we are gracious. When we are gracious to others. That's the context here. This man going out from the master was to treat him graciously because God had treated him graciously. That's a very simple principle. But it's a principle that appears again in the New Testament. Look over there at Ephesians chapter 4 and see what Paul does here as he deals with this theme. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Why should we forgive one another? Why should we be tender hearted and kind one to another? Look at the end of verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have been forgiven. We have received grace upon grace. Therefore, let us show grace upon grace. Let us remember that we're just sinners saved by grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. Therefore, let us show that graciousness. When we forget that we were slaves who have been redeemed by Christ, then we lose the desire to be gracious. We display this, we reflect this by our gratitude, by our graciousness. We ought to reflect it also by our generosity. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 regarding Christ? For our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He speaks that way and that language in regard to Christ, what Christ has done for us, in the context of giving. In the context of our giving and our support of those that are in need. He talks about the grace of God in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, being bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia, and how the Lord had met their need. He tells them, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye also abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He has given everything to us. Therefore, let us be generous, and gracious, and good to others too. We reflect God's grace. When we are generous with what the Lord has given to us as we seek to give to others, we ought also to reflect this by our gladness. By our gladness. We ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice in the mercy that Christ has given to us. To find that you are released and you've been delivered from the bondage of Satan and the bondage of sin. Let us therefore serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to reflect this also with our godliness. With our godliness. Being saved puts a great responsibility upon us. Remember the preface to the Ten Commandments? You know, we know the Ten Commandments. I trust we know the details of them. Exodus 20 commences with these words, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He prefaces the Ten Commandments by reminding them of what? Of their redemption. And he gives them therefore his law. that they would remember His law, and they would follow a path of godliness. And if we truly understand and get a hold of the fact that we were bondmen in the land of Egypt, and the Lord our God has redeemed us, and we need to reflect that redemption in our lives, that's going to lead to godliness. How can we openly, freely, blatantly, deliberately sin against Him in consideration of the fact He has redeemed us from that kind of situation? This will be reflected in our lives. John Newton, the slave trader, the blasphemer, man whose early life was marked with dreadful sin, as he sailed on his father's ships around the world, so much so that the other sailors were afraid of their own lives, thinking for sure that God would strike them dead or sink their ship because of the sin of John Newton. But John Newton got converted in the midst of a storm off the coast of Ireland. The Lord saved him. And over his mantelpiece in his home, where he became a minister of the gospel, he had a text. The text was Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. Remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Another man came to see Newton one day. They were talking about a third person who was very wicked and sinful. And the visitor who came to Newton was off the mind that there was no point in trying to win him, no point in trying to witness to him, because he was so far gone, this third person. He was so wicked that there was nothing they could do for him. And Newton turned to the text. He said, if God could save a man like me, who was a bondman, and the Lord could redeem me, and he could see if this man we're talking about as well. He remembered that he was but a slave, and a slave who had been saved by grace. And because he was saved by grace, there was grace in his life, and he wanted others to know that grace as well. This little text in verse 15 here seems out of place, given the verses around it, to do with giving to slaves liberally and looking after them and that kind of thing. But here's the whole practical application of the gospel. God has been gracious to us. We didn't deserve it. If truth be told, we weren't even looking for it. But He has redeemed us. And as He has redeemed us, let us therefore reflect that grace in our lives and live for His glory. Live in the enjoyment of His grace. We come around this table tonight to remember. To remember what Christ has done. To remember what Christ has saved us from. Believer, let us ever remember we are what we are, solely by the grace of God. All we are. Let us live in the light of that grace and for His glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray tonight that Thou will take Thy word and write it upon our hearts. We do thank Thee for Thy great redemption. We bless Thee, Lord, for Thy great mercy to us. We pray, Father, even tonight that Thou will cause us to stop and think, to remind us afresh that we are what we are, solely by redeeming grace. We pray for any who are not saved, who have never known what it is to be delivered, but are still in the bondage of sin. Father, have mercy upon them, we pray. Bless Thy people as we linger around this table tonight. We do pray that Thou wilt meet with us there. Bless us as we meditate upon Christ. By faith, feast upon Him. Lord, come, be one of our number. Bless this time we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.